Amen. In Acts chapter 18, we'll be meeting one of my favorites. This brother that we're going to meet this morning is one of those that I would like to sidelong right up next to and just shut up for a while and let him talk. Right? He's a man of God, a lover of God. And I think intensely able to talk with anybody and demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Lord and leave them with nothing to say. That kind of a guy. But his care, his pastoral care, we're not going to chase all that down too much, but it's seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters. This is an amazing guy. Acts chapter 18, we're going to begin at verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, and this is at Corinth, he spent a year and a half down in the southern end of Greece, essentially, for the map's sake, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria, returning back toward Jerusalem. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. We met them in the last chapter. Jewish refugees kicked out of Rome. Paul met up with them, and they were companions. They had something in common. They were all three tent makers. Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him in Cenchrea. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. This has to be a Jewish vow, of which Paul was. Priscilla and Aquila, Jewish also. But Luke doesn't tell us what the vow was, why it was, when it was, where did it start. Most likely it had to do with the Nazarite vow. At the beginning of the Nazarite vow, they shave their head. At the end, they take all the hair that grew in between and offer that unto the Lord. I don't get it. I don't understand. Don't think that I do. So don't ask me, please. Why do it that way? I don't know. It's just how it was. So he cut his hair because of that vow, and that is all Luke says. Let's progress. And they came to Ephesus. And I'm so glad for the church at Ephesus. Because of the church at Ephesus, I understand a lot of how church should be. Because of what is written in a little bit here and then chapter 20, over half that chapter is devoted to the elders of the church. I understand how to be an elder to some degree. What is their task? In the gathering of the local church, who are they? And then as Paul wrote back into them that short letter of the book of Ephesians, there's some tremendous truth of God there. And a lot of how-tos there. Anyway, they came to Ephesus, and he left Aquila and Priscilla there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews while he was in Ephesus. Reasoning with the Jews, we've chased that down the last two chapters. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. In chapter 19, he does return to Ephesus. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, and he went up, he greeted the church. Again, what is church? Church is not a building. Church is the people of God that get together to be with God, to be with each other, to understand God, to follow God, to pray to God, and to receive teaching. The church is organized by God to come together and to do this. Well, they got together and he met with them in Caesarea. Then he went down to Antioch. Having spent some time there, he departed and passed successively through Galatian region, and that's probably Phrygia included on the western side, I think, strengthening all the disciples. I'm going to pause here just a minute. Luke takes one sentence to say, and so here's the next 1,500 miles that Paul went on. Just a long old trek from Caesarea back through the regions, once where he got stoned to death with rocks, beat up continually, but strengthening the churches. And I had to think, okay, what is it to strengthen the churches? In talking with Dave's friend yesterday at their apple crushing party, that was a fun time. a brother named Brad that I haven't talked with. I really haven't been in any communication with for 5 or 6 years. It was part of a speech club of which our kids attended for a while. And talking with him, it wasn't surface stuff. And he's the kind of guy that gets in your face and says, how are you doing, really? What's God doing to encourage you? And he expects an answer. You know, that was really kind of awkward. You know, it's anyway, Lennon's is a great stuff here of encouragement as well as discouragement. What is God doing to offset the discouragement? It was good. It was healthy. That's Brad, though. I know that to be him. Great guy. What does Paul do to strengthen the brethren? Same kind of thing. I am certain the same kind of thing. He would come and he would seek the elders out here to come and, well, guys, what's going on? No, really. How you doing? Fine. Not settling for that one. He was a strength. He was a discipler. He was an encourager. He's the guy that come along and say, well, what about this area of your life? I remember that was kind of a weakness. Oh, well, wish you wouldn't have brought that up. Well, I am bringing it up because I care about you. What are you doing there? That's the kind of stuff. Encouraging them to follow Jesus. Encouraging them in the life of Jesus. Yeah, you've received the Lord, great. That's not all there is, however. Let's live a life. Let's keep moving forward. In your attitude, in your business world, in your family, on and on. It gets personal, as true Christianity is supposed to do. And so this guy, this Paul was a pastor. He had a shepherd heart. He was not a mean, woman-hating, blah-blah legalist, you know? He loved people and was desiring sincerely that they know the peace of God and that that would be zealously sought after, the love of God, the peace of God, the way of God. So anyway, 1,500 miles of Paul traveling. Luke could have written a whole bunch here, this guy accompanying him along the way. Verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. And that could be translated differently. King James has it different, probably more accurate. Very knowledgeable, very well taught. Came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I'm going to read a little bit of Mr. Linsky's description here. I'm not going to pretend I came up with this. Let me just tell you, I'm quoting somebody. And it's beautiful wording about this guy. He was a Jew, Jewish origin, but not Jewish as opposed to Christian. An Alexandrian by birth or race. That adds the detail that he was native-born an Alexandrian, had been reared in the great Egyptian city that had been founded by Alexander the Great and named after him. Two of this city's 5 sections were inhabited by Jews. It had a great university and a library and was the main seat of Jewish Hellenistic learning. The Jewish Alexandrian philosophy was developed here, and its chief exponent, Philo, was still alive. Here the Septuagint had been translated. That is the translation from the whole Greek Old Testament of Hebrew, putting it in Hebrew Old Testament, putting it into the Greek language. It was done in Alexandria. A work that was of more influence than any other translation of the Old Testament. The inspired New Testament writers quoted from that Septuagint. Although they regarded Jerusalem as the great center of their religion, the Alexandrian Jews had their own temple in Leontopolis. Next little bit here in Acts 18. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But what was the problem? I mean, a lot of you know this text. He was only acquainted with about Jesus up to the John the baptism of John the Baptist. After that, it was kind of blank. John's baptism was about repentance, being baptized publicly, indicating that you are sinful and you want God to take over. John was the one appointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus, but apparently Apollos didn't know that part of it. The part how he was the Lamb of God. The scripture says he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, these tent makers, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Thank you, Linsky, for this. This is an amazing little text. He says it was providential that this valuable man came to Ephesus just at this time. The teachers he needed to complete his education had also been providentially brought to Ephesus just at this time. Paul was not there and would not get there for some time. Not even a congregation was found there. Only a humble tent maker and his equally unpretentious wife were there to take Apollos by the hand. But would this eloquent, able university graduate condescend to go to school to a tent maker, a common artisan, and to his wife, who had never attended a university? We shall see. The best university training Apollos ever received was given him in this tent maker's shop. And the best professor Apollos ever had was this tent maker's wife, Priscilla. And among the greatest services these two, Priscilla and Aquila, ever rendered to the Lord was what they did for Apollos that day. In the whole story of Acts, there is no picture that is more ideal than this of Apollos and Aquila and his wife. I love his writing. It just takes me to the reality of this. Because this guy, a very learned university guy, you ever talk to one of those? It's not easy. They know. Because they've already learned. And who do you think you are teaching me? Now, I hope none of you, and I'm not stepping on your toes on purpose. There's a point here. At what point do you learn, and who do you learn from? Well, how many churches? Qualification pastor is, where did you go to school? Let us see your degrees. Right? And if there is no degree, you're not worth listening to or considering as a pastor. Really? Really? By the way, you're not going to find that in this Bible. That's just a side note. Apollos, are you ready for this teacher? They took him by the hand, Linsky says. Oh, it's just a little picture language. They pulled him aside. There is something very, very rich to learn about that. In here, all of you that have been here more than once, you know that we have interaction. We invite interaction. Questions and comments. Let's talk this through. Was there something missing? Was there something misspoken? Right? On just a couple of occasions, has there been somebody that just wanted to ride herd over everything? One of those used to be with us a lot, and we actually had to confront them after a while. And of course, that's abuse of authority. Anyway, whatever. Dave, thank you for all your work, Winchester, on that one years ago. But you know, am I able to learn from somebody that hasn't been to Bible school? Something about God? How can you know something about God? You've never been to Bible school. Excuse me, Bible school is ongoing if you got a Bible. And Apollos, what a prime example of a humble, willing man. And these two who did not say, "Hey, Apollos, you dummy," in front of everybody, but pulled him aside, probably into their home. Here's their canvas laid out. Here's their needle and thread. And they probably showed him, you know, part of what they do. "Apollos, we want to talk to you." What a beautiful act from the living, loving God that happens right here. Verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But Jewish place of worship, because that's where it starts. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and why he says the best professor is probably Priscilla, is because from here on Priscilla's name is mentioned before Aquila. And scholars can only assume that it's because she was probably the spokesperson. She was probably the one able to do it. She was not out from under her husband, but was doing what God had designed her to do. Priscilla may have, in fact, have been the one that put the words out there to Apollos. Is he able to learn from a woman? That would have been hard in that culture. Much harder than in our culture. So Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside, took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. That way of God more accurately is explaining about Jesus beyond the baptism that John had. Jesus. And he got it. And he got it, and it is so cool. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. That's a letter of introduction. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. He got it. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by their Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was their Messiah. He got it. Fully got it. His training was now completed. Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This last week, it's a little bit of a diversion, but it's connected here. This last week, we went through what some of you only know as Halloween, October 31st. October 31st is also our Honorable Dave Winchester's birthday. And he will arm wrestle you to the end to say, no, he was not born on Halloween. He was born on
Reformation Day.
Reformation Day. Only this one was particularly special. Why was that?
500
years ago. What happened 500 years ago? Particular character named Martin Luther had some points that he wanted to debate. Let's put it that way, in a gentle presentation, with his Catholic Church, of which he was raised and was a rabbi, and specifically with one who was labeled as Pope. Came up with 95 points. And according to tradition, what did he do with that piece of paper?
Nailed it to
a pretty massive door on the Wittenberg Castle/Chapel Church. Okay, I wanted to read those 95 theses this last week. So I went to my little computer, little Google help. Martin Luther, 95 theses. First four entries. Label. We have no historical evidence that this ever took place. No historical evidence has ever took place. No historical evidence has ever...
What?
Okay. Yeah. Excuse me. No historical... I guess there's no nail hole in the door that used to be there. Nobody kept a copy. And my brain said, wait a second. There was a whole Catholic movement very mad about what took place that day. And it involved a guy named Martin Luther. They hated him for it. Something took place on October 31st that shook the world. Some were able to come alongside and say, yeah, it's been bugging me. Thank you for bringing it up. And my thought about it, as I read through those, it was the fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth entry. I finally said, okay, here's a copy. I want to read it. I just think he didn't go far enough. Could have gone further. Because he realized that we are saved by grace through faith and not through any religious movement. And he will contend that from the scripture. And they did not want that because they lost popularity. They lost a whole lot of things. There were these over here that said, yeah, we're with you. And the reforming movement took place. Oh, no historical evidence. We are historical evidence that it took place. We're here today because of that. Okay, so then I took it another step further. I mean, most of you know, there's stuff on the internet that's... whatever you want to find, you're going to find it there. It's there. And you too can produce it if it's not already there, I guess, you know. If it's on there, it's truth. No matter how absolutely absurd or even asinine, excuse me if it offends you, it is. It's there, therefore it's truth. Okay. So in our culture, there's a huge movement to undermine the authority of God's word. Remove it. In many, I'm sorry, many cases, there is no more authority here. And I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings, but a whole lot out of this whole conspiracy movement is to undermine this right here. Cause people to doubt it. Cause people to doubt God. Okay, they've taken this away. And now they're taking away our history. Well, there's no historical evidence. They are those that say there's no historical evidence that Jesus ever existed, too. It's like, okay, well, you can put whatever you want out there, and you can believe that this Wonder Bread is really a kitten if you want to. It doesn't change reality. Why am I bringing that out? Because we just went past Martin Luther Day, Reformation Day. And there are things about Martin Luther I don't agree with. But there are some things I heartily agree with. One of the reasons I bring it out is because Martin Luther read this verse out of Acts chapter 18, 28. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. And Martin Luther concluded, I think he's the guy that wrote Hebrews. Yeah! I just found that out. I didn't know Martin Luther believed that. Because that's my conclusion too. Oh, good. Because the guy that wrote Hebrews never signed it. We don't know. But you know what? Even if he didn't write it, the book of Hebrews, I believe, is absolutely compatible with what he did, refuting from their scriptures, the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, by application, let me just say in a practical way, we've got to ask, what are we feeding on? What are we feeding on? Sometimes it's in the form of Christianity. But is it based on the scripture? If it has no authority here, for instance, I believe homosexuality is wrong. I believe God says it's an abomination. Just one of many subjects, it's wrong. If you don't have a Bible, you have nothing to stand on to say that. It's a matter of preference then. Nothing. You used to have, well, this is a man and this is a woman. You don't have that anymore. How many supposed types of whatever? How many? 17. In between the man and the woman, 17 gender things. So you can't even use that anymore. Take this away, and you've got lesbianism, homosexuality, and you can't stand against it. And how many other things? That's just one little area. But God has spoken, God has written, God has preserved, and we need to hold to God. And I believe we need to get to know Him and His Word, and we can be used by God in somebody's life to speak to them the truth of life. Not just say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But look, here's the Savior. Here's the God who made you and He loves you. The authority of God's Word. Let me hit it one more time. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Think about it. If you don't have one, we will supply. We can find one in Spanish if you want. Or what, Danish? I mean, we can give it to you. God wants to speak. There is a conspirator named Satan that doesn't want you to listen. And he will do everything he can to eradicate God and his truth from your ears and your heart. Know that he is there. And he's got a plan. God told us about it. God warned us about it. We come back to the scripture. Apollos was willing to learn from a very humble man and his humble wife. Thank you, Lord. They were able to humbly talk to him. It came together in such a miraculous way that he was used majorly as an elder in the church at Corinth. And Paul comes on and just wraps his arms of endorsement around Apollos to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4. I planted, Apollos watered, and God reaps the harvest. Yeah, what a guy. I love him. I appreciate him a lot. He's going to come up in the next chapter just a little bit also, but I'm going to take a breath and take a pause, ask you for interaction. Fred?
About Martin Luther. His nailing these on the door was a common practice. He was inviting theological debate among scholars. And what he objected to directly there was the selling of indulgences. It wasn't until the church reacted so negatively that he actually grew and progressed, and eventually, even as late as his summons to the imperial court in front of the church authorities and warrants, was still willing to be convinced, but famously by scripture only. If they could convince him out of scripture, he would relent. But he says, sola scriptura, which means only through scripture, only through the word. And that's where it really became a rebellion. It wasn't that first
incident.
That was right. Just, okay, let's talk about this. I have a problem as a monk, you know. But later on, it grew. And then it became profounder.
Thank you.
The Lutheran Church every so often makes a movie about monks. We have a VHS copy of an old black and white from the early 50s, Martin Luther, and it goes through that. And it's a good movie. It's a powerful movie. I think it's fairly accurate. We like to watch that on the evening of the Resurrection Day.
Nice.
So it's we saw it.
Of Resurrection Day or of Reformation Day?
Reformation.
Sorry.
Yeah. The other Martin Luther. It's a good one if we want to borrow it. It is VHS.
I have the same. I have it on the hard drive.
Okay. Charlie?
Just going back to Martin Luther, one thing that I didn't know until recently was that when he nailed those 95 theses on that door, they were not even in German.
Correct.
He was not trying to start a movement. As Fred said, he was trying to cause a dialogue among the clergy, among the leaders in the church. And according to what I've heard recently, it's that somebody else took those theses and translated them into German and started the movement.
Thank you. I did
so
not know
they
that.
Originally in Latin?
They were.
Yeah.
Mm.
Latin.
The good thing is, they were just right in time because they had just invented the movement of type, and they were printed out by the hundreds and the thousands. They were sold all over Germany and other places, and it spread. And the Catholic Church tried to stop that. Too little, too late. It couldn't be done.
Thank you, Dave.
Yeah, as I was listening to you, and then he spoke, I'm reminded that truth is not dependent upon the messenger. As much as we may admire Apollos, there are other people, very, very flawed, who have come along and taught truth. Truth is not dependent upon the character or the action of the messenger. We can become sidetracked and focus on the messenger. We don't like him. he is a scoundrel, and therefore diminishes our ability to hear the truth. And I was thinking of a particular encounter with a man that will remain unnamed, also a Lutheran, a man who has been described to me as one of the three most brilliant men in the world, holding three separate, varied doctoral degrees, including one in theology, a second one in international law, allowing him to practice before the World Court in The Hague, Netherlands. This man I have met, I don't want him as a neighbor. But I have to recognize so much of what he says is true. And I have to recognize and accept him on that basis, as well as wishing he would live down the street or in the next town. So, Apollos was a brilliant man, an eloquent, knowledgeable man, and a speaker of truth. I hope his character was satisfied.
Me too. Amen. Bobby?
Which is an encouragement to the rest of us. And like I shared, that God gave me the opportunity this weekend. I praise him because I'm not eloquent. I'm not able to share. But we can all be witnesses. It doesn't matter.
Isn't that wonderful?
We're on equal playing. It's wonderful.
God uses broken people. Sherry?
I find it interesting that Priscilla Aquila was willing to take someone in, teach them, train them, basically disciple him, and that he became a powerful person. If we can, as an individual, find someone in our lives and be that intent on helping them and training them and teaching them, what would happen with this movement we call Christianity? What would happen with the truth? I mean, too many of us just want to say, yeah, this is God and that's that. And if you don't believe, you're going to hell. And if you do, you're going to heaven. And good luck. And yet, sometimes it takes a whole lot more than that. Mm-hmm. And
there's
a lot of that.
There's a lot of you that can talk to people more easily than I can. They can't hear me, or I don't know the words. But you're a farmer. You can relate to them in ways that I can't, or somebody else, you know. God uses all of us. Go, Dave, one more time.
I'm sorry, please.
No, but you're good.
But the thing I draw out of this is, well, Apollos had a very great quality. He was teachable. And the application to me is, Dave, are you teachable?
Mm-hmm. No.
I would suggest that be a question for all of us. Are we teachable? Mm-hmm.
That's a choice we make. Yeah. Okay, Sherry.
You know, and the scriptures are just extremely important for all of us. With the Holy Spirit being our main teacher. And that happened to me this morning. And so by way of application, I would like to give a small testimony and brag on God one more time. I was teaching my Sunday school class about Jonah. And I'm in a little series about respect and respecting your elders as and especially respecting God, and what does that mean? And going right along, oh yeah, this is good. And then I went outside to do something, and I saw something that I was just like, that made me really mad. And so I wanted to do something about it. And at that point, the Holy Spirit taught me. He used the Word of God that I had been preparing to press the point to me. Are you going to respect me and do it my way? Or are you going to do it your own way? And, you know, that He is our greatest teacher. But we have to be in the Word.
Amen. Okay, John. Oh, the Holy Spirit's working on this side too. Go ahead, John. What was that?
So we're not asleep on this side.
Oh, good.
This is a blessing.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
If all the discussion is over, could I still ask for a prayer?
Would you please?
Well, I should have brought this earlier, but I was just reminded of it again. Mylan's mother, while I was in Connecticut, she doesn't live in Connecticut, she lives in Montana, but she is Mylan's mother. She was doing some work on her house and she fell off a ladder and she broke her C6. Anyway, she has a C6 vertebra. And I would just ask for a prayer for her body and spirit. I don't think she knows the Lord.
Sweet lady. I forget her name.
Betty.
Betty. Let's do that right now. And then the men that I asked to come up and help serve communion, would you come on up, please? Father, again, here's another need. A literally broken bone in this lady. Well, she... I've just liked her when we've been around her. She has a very, very sweet spirit. But Father, she's been exposed to Christianity right here in our church family as well as here in our church gathering. I just do pray for her salvation, but I also would just pray for your physical healing, working touch on her that she's not going to be incapacitated too long, Lord God. May you do just a wonderful and mighty work there in Betty's life. And let Mylan see it. Thank you, Lord, for this family that moved from us. We're sad about that part. And I know you live in Connecticut, too. You're at work there. Bless them back there, Lord God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Well, let's go ahead and just prepare ourselves for our communion time. Again, part of the... That which, as Fred brought out, the indulgences, you can essentially buy your way out from under your sin. And God wouldn't agree with that, right? And that he would say, no, it's not happening. Another aspect that I have to say is this bread is just bread. This doesn't turn into the body of Jesus. That's nowhere in your scripture. There's tradition that people buy into and propagate and from generations it goes on. This is a memorial. He said, do this. Every time you do it, remember me in this. This bread represents his body that was broken. This cup of juice, we don't serve wine here for obvious reasons. Other countries, other places, they do, and more power to them, you know. But the juice represents Jesus' blood that is the atoning sacrifice for my sins. It isn't through somebody saying, oh, you're forgiven, your sins are done away, absolved. Jesus, he's forgiven me. He's given me life. And as I eat this and as I drink this together with you, it's a reminder that he did this back then for me. I received him as my Savior in 1975. Don't know when you did. And I'm proclaiming that death and resurrection till he comes again. Gentlemen, come on up, please. Help me serve this out. Thank you.